Good morning, and welcome to our worship on this first Sunday after Easter. First of all, permit me a few personal words here. Ellen and I would like to extend to you our best wishes and our prayers that God is keeping you safe from any illness during this time of pandemic in our world, and also that God is filling your hearts with joy and peace in this Easter season. With that thought in mind, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I'd like to consider with you this morning is the gospel lesson for this day from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, which you should have read in your worship just a few moments ago, the familiar story of doubting Thomas. In our risen and victorious Savior, dear fellow redeemed, it had been a strenuous weekend for the disciples of Jesus, to say the least. They had seen the rage of the Jews take its full course as they allied themselves with the Roman officials and ended up sending Jesus to the cross for crimes that he had never committed. Then they had had to sit around for an entire day on that Saturday, which because the Sabbath day, probably just thinking about everything that had happened in the previous week. And then probably also contemplating their future of what might lie in store for them in the future. I'm sure they were anxious. They were worried. They were uncertain. And then on that Easter Sunday morning, once they had gotten out to the tomb, they found out that their dead master was not there. Rumor had it that he had actually appeared and had shown himself to some of the women and to a few of the other disciples. But in spite of this, they were still afraid. Afraid because those same bloodthirsty Jews who had executed their Lord and Master might come now in pursuit of them as well, because they were his disciples. And yet, they were willing to risk it all, even their own lives, just to be able to meet together in that upper room along with their fellow believers. And in reality, the only thing standing between them and death was a lock on the door. They were living in fear. Fear because those Jewish leaders could come at any minute, any second, with a detachment of Roman soldiers and carry them away as well. So they had no peace. It was at that tense moment that Jesus stepped into the picture and entered their room. He miraculously appeared in the room out of nowhere, and he simply says to them, "Peace be with you." Wow. Only Jesus could pull off something like that, right? I mean, think about it. If Jesus popped into my bedroom in the middle of the night and said to me, "Peace be with you," I suspect peace would be one of the furthest things from my mind at that point. As a matter of fact, I would probably be jumping through the ceiling out of fear. But it wasn't Jesus' purpose to startle his disciples that night. It was his purpose to assure them that he had everything under control. And once they saw who it was, they could rest easy. Jesus, their master, their leader, and as Thomas would soon confess, their God, was still with them. And he was stronger than ever. So they could rest easy knowing that Jesus was protecting them. They didn't need to fear anymore. They could be at peace. But then there's Thomas. Thomas was not with the disciples in that upper room, that locked room, that night. We don't know why. I know, though, that we've all heard about Thomas. And this is actually the third encounter we have with Thomas here in the Gospel of John. The very first encounter with Thomas takes place at the raising of Lazarus. While the other disciples were groaning at the idea of making that dangerous trip so close to Jerusalem, it was Thomas who said to them, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." Then the second encounter that we have was when the disciples were gathered together in the upper room in order to celebrate the Passover meal with Jesus on that Thursday evening that you and I call Maundy Thursday. While he was gathered around the table with them, he talked to them about his coming suffering, death, resurrection, and then finally his ascension back into heaven. And Jesus told them very plainly that he was going there to heaven to prepare a place for them, and that one day he would come and take them to be with him and join him there. And Jesus said to them, "And you know the place where I'm going." The rest of the disciples, typical men, had no clue as to the directions, but they weren't about to ask Jesus for directions either, because that would show their stupidity, right? We men can relate to that. It was Thomas who finally piped up and who said to Jesus, "Lord, I really need some directions because I don't know where you're going and I don't know how to get there." And you will recall Jesus' reply. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And now we come to the third encounter with Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Poor old doubting Thomas. This guy has caught grief for over 2,000 years, and it is likely he's going to continue to catch grief for the next 2,000 years or until the Lord Jesus returns again. And to be quite honest, I feel for this guy. Most people think of him as having an inferior faith because he actually expressed doubt about Jesus' resurrection. He made his reservations about the resurrection known out loud, and for that, he has become the poster child for skepticism. You see, most people know what a doubting Thomas is, even if they've never read the biblical story, because his name has become synonymous with doubt. So here we have this man who appears to have a bit of a crack in the wall of his faith, and through that crack, there's a little bit of doubt which comes oozing out. But can you really blame him? Keep in mind, he's hearing about the resurrection of Jesus secondhand. The other disciples, who, by the way, were also doubters, they had the advantage of having seen Jesus in person a week before. So Thomas, not having had that personal encounter with the risen Lord, was understandably skeptical. And put yourself into his sandals for a few moments. Like Thomas, pretend that you've never heard the story of Jesus' resurrection. And then one day, after having attended the funeral of a friend a few days before, somebody comes up to you and very excitedly says to you, "You will never guess who I saw at Wegmans today. She looks great. To look at her, you would never have guessed that she died a week before." Think of how you would react to that statement. I suspect my first concern would be for that person's emotional well-being. And my second thought would probably be, well, that person saw somebody who resembled the deceased friend, but not the friend herself. Because the idea that somebody who died the previous week would be walking around is so beyond the realm of possibility that I wouldn't even entertain any thought of it, would you? And yet, We somehow expect Thomas to accept this news in a matter-of-fact sort of way, like it's no surprise at all. Poor old Thomas has become the scapegoat for those who think that all doubt is wrong. We get the impression that we're not allowed to ask hard questions without being labeled a cynic, a skeptic, or a liberal. But since when are questions bad? Since when is it wrong to admit we don't understand everything all the time? Since when is it wrong to turn to God to ask Him to clarify something for us? I mean, even Jesus Christ Himself on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Thomas is just one in a long line of faithful people who have raised their voices to ask some hard and yet faithful questions. But then notice how Jesus responded to Thomas's doubt. He didn't scold Thomas. He didn't say, "Here, put your hand in my side, you heathen dog." He didn't shove his hands in Thomas's face and say, "Look, now do you believe?" No. He very gently reassured Thomas that everything was going to be okay. Jesus used a time of fear and a time of doubt as an opportunity to reassure his disciples that everything was going to be okay. He used it as an opportunity to promote peace, his peace. As Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his side, he was sending them the greatest message of peace that he could have ever sent them. He was offering them more than a security blanket. He was telling them, "Look at my hands. I was just punished for the sins of the entire world. Look at my feet. Those feet with those nail marks, those feet were pierced for you. But look at me. I'm alive. Death could not hold me down. I have risen from the dead. And that is proof positive that God, my heavenly Father, has accepted the sacrifice which I have offered for the sins of all mankind. And as a result of that, you are forgiven. You are saved. You can now relax because all of your sins have been washed away. And even if those Jews do break down this door and they carry you away and they kill you, they won't get your soul. Because your soul is mine, and I have a place prepared for you, a mansion in heaven." You see, that was the peace which Jesus was offering to them. It wasn't simply the peace of knowing that Jesus was alive again. It was the peace of knowing that because he was alive, their sins were forgiven. It was the peace of knowing that the Heavenly Father had accepted the sacrifice which his Son had offered for the sins of the entire world. And that peace was not just for those disciples in that upper room that evening. That is the very same peace, the peace which Jesus offered Thomas, that very same peace is offered to you and to me today. You see, Thomas especially needed Jesus' love at this point in time. He had spent an entire week doubting whether Jesus, his Savior and Master, was really alive. And so Jesus basically says to him, "Thomas, I heard every word. When you said, 'I have to put my hands into his side and touch the nail prints in his hands or I won't believe,' I heard you. So here, put your hand into my hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I suspect Thomas kind of felt like a fool at that point in time, don't you? Oh, but what a happy fool he must have been. Jesus, instead of rebuking him sternly, lovingly restored Thomas's faith and he offered him peace, peace of mind, knowing that all of his doubts had also been paid for there on Calvary's cross. Friends, where do you need peace in your life right now? I suspect I know the answer to that. Most times I would not know the answer to that, but today I think I have a pretty good idea of where you're seeking peace. We're living in very troubled times. Nobody can deny that. And what this pandemic has brought forefront to our eyes once again is the fact that there really is nothing in this life, on this side of eternity, that is certain. You and I have lived here in the United States of America, and we have enjoyed peace and freedoms, and we have pretty much taken those things for granted. And now some of that peace and freedom has been taken from us by this pandemic. While we were spoiled, in a sense, in our complacency, it's as if now reality has come and hit us right between the eyes. And we see this is reality. That life isn't always peaches and cream. That life can get pretty bad. And indeed, life could even get worse. Think about how much trouble we put ourselves through because we doubt God and His goodness. Let me ask you this. How many of you have not worried about money in this past year? How many of you have not worried about what's going to happen as far as terrorist attacks around the world, terrorist attacks here on our own shores? How many of you, in light of this pandemic, have not worried about your own health or the health of your children or other loved ones or your future? And what lies ahead for you? Before any of us this morning lambast Thomas, we need to take a good hard look at ourselves. Because before we point the finger at Thomas this morning and chastise him for his doubt and his lack of faith and trust in the Savior, we need to realize there are three fingers at least that are pointing back at us when we point our finger at someone else. And we need to think of the times when we have caused ourselves a great deal of upset and turmoil and fear because of our doubts. We cause ourselves ulcers, nights without sleep, and a thousand other problems, all because we doubt that God is really in control. But He is, dear friends. This is still His world, and He is still ruling and reigning over all things in the best interest of His church. So how do you respond to everything that's going on around you today? Should we panic? Should we worry? Should we just throw in the towel and say, what's the use? We have no control. No. Instead, we go back to the upper room and we look at our Savior and we say, Jesus lives. We look at Jesus' hands and His feet and we say, Jesus died for me. We listen to Jesus as He says to us, peace be with you. That's God who's talking to you. The living God who rose from the dead and continues to rule and reign over all things in heaven in the best interests of His church here on earth. When you believe that, you know that all of these material concerns aren't worth all that worry, as long as Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. And as Jesus gives us a foretaste of that eternal life, in the forgiveness of our sins, all of a sudden, our worries over our children over our own health, over our house, over our job, yes, over our future. Those worries don't seem to matter as much, do they? And we start to feel at peace. We start to relax. Because we are given a peace that Jesus offers us. It's not worldly peace. It's a spiritual peace. It's a godly peace. May God grant you that kind of peace today and always. Stop doubting and believe. Amen. Now may the God of all peace fill you with all hope and peace in believing as you look forward to entering your eternal mansion above with him in heaven. Amen.